Good morning and welcome to Revival. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to get in the Word of God, chapter 10, verse 13. We go back to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 13, to verse 16. The title of my message is simply Faith as a Child. If you're taking notes, Faith as a Child. And we look at wonderful, wonderful text. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew, or Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. Last couple of weeks, we were in Matthew 19. And amazingly, Matthew 19 has the same sequence of text, and we'll kind of explain why, but we go back to our series in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, and I want you to follow me very closely in your Bibles, and let's pray together and ask God to speak through His Word. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning, and we ask that the Spirit of God would speak to us as we open the Bible, and we thank You, Lord, that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, and we pray that it would shape and mold and transform our lives. I pray for parents today that You would help us to be all that You want us to be, grandparents, great-grandparents. I pray for children that we would come to Jesus and trust You as we would have faith as a little child. Lord, speak now, we pray, and thank You for this time. Lord, thank You for this church and for all You're doing in this church. Thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit in this congregation. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I begin reading in the 13th verse. Mark says, "They brought unto Him the young children," verse 13, "that He should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it," verse 14, "He was much displeased. And He said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come to Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily or truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And then Jesus took them, that is the children, up in His arms, and He laid His hands upon them, and He blessed them. You know, as adults, we often tell children to behave like adults. And here in our text, we find Jesus telling us as adults to model ourselves after children. That's interesting. Isn't it interesting, some of the amazing things that children do say? An Episcopal church bulletin once published some of the things that children said in a Sunday school questionnaire. They were beautifully incorrect. One answered that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. The fifth commandment, I like this, the fifth commandment was to humor your mother and father. One of my favorite, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. They were studying church history. One child said the Pope lived in a vacuum. One little girl said that a Christian can have only one wife, that is called monotony. Kids say the darndest things. But in what way are we to become like children? Well, Jesus didn't say we are to become childish. He didn't say that we as adults are to become childish. He said we are to be like as a child. And by that, I believe, simply stated, Jesus is saying there that we are to have childlike faith. The main thrust of this passage is that Jesus is teaching us a lesson on faith. The message of this passage is that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, and I'll explain what the kingdom of God is, we must all come the same way in simple, dependent, childlike faith. We are to come in simple, dependent, helpless, childlike faith if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, for the last two Sundays, we've looked at the subject of marriage and divorce. And in both Matthew's record and Mark's record, the sequence is the same. We have marriage, divorce, and children. Marriage, divorce, and children. And it's interesting that we have them in that order. Jesus has just spoken of the sanctity of marriage. After speaking of the sanctity of marriage, what God has joined together, listen carefully, let no man put asunder. Then right and there in the text, he speaks to them about the children. Don't hinder the children from coming to me. Right there in the context of divorce, he then mentions children. Do not hinder the children from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children suffer from divorce more than anyone else. They are the silent victims in every divorce that takes place. And I believe that it's not by accident that in the context you find them in that sequential order. Jesus says, suffer the children to come unto me. We live in a culture today. We live in a world today where kids are discarded. They are considered a burden, not a blessing. Remember last Sunday I told you that as Christians, there's nothing more important for us than to view all of life through the lens of Scripture. We must think biblically as Christians. We must look at all of life through the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible teach about children? Let me tell you what the Bible teaches about children. The Bible tells us that children are a gift from God. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God gives us children as a gift. They are a blessing, not a burden. Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, I love this, so are children of thy youth. Blessed is the man that has a quiver full. You say, what is a quiver full? I don't know. But whatever it is, it's a blessing. So as you look at your quiver, whether it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I was with a pastor the other day, visiting here. By the way, we have a monthly pastor's fellowship now at this church. And you can begin to pray for that. It was so cool last Tuesday. The last Tuesday of every month, we had 26 pastors gathered here at this church praying together. From all over the air, all gathered together, praying, studying together, worshiping together. And one of them was here from New Zealand. And a friend of mine, he has 7 kids. We laid hands on him and prayed for him. 7 kids. I go, how do you find a house for 7 kids? You know, put them in the barn or something. I don't know. But I thought, that, my brother, is a quiver full, you know. What do? Put a trailer on your truck or something and stick them in it? Or I don't know how you even haul them around, you know. Blessed is the man that has a quiver full. I think of Jacob when he came back from his running from his family and he met his brother Esau. And that night when he met his brother Esau and he had all his kids around him and his brother Esau and says, you know, whose children are these? And Jacob said, these are the children that God has given thy servant. What a blessing to be able to look at your kids and go, these are the children God has given to me. You know, sometimes we look at our kids and go, God, why did you do this to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? You know, why me, Lord? Why are you punishing me? But to look biblically, you look at your kids, and I want you to do that today when you pick them up from the Sunday school or you go home or when you get together. Just look at them and go, God, these are gifts from you. And I want to thank you for them. They are blessings from the Lord. In this passage we're going to look at today, we learn that Jesus loves children and they are highly esteemed in his eyes. As I studied these verses this week, I thought of the fact that I grew up in the Sunday school as a little boy. At 8 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I learned when I was a little guy to sing "Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World." Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And what an impression that has made on my life and changed my life. And we should never underestimate the value of children. Jesus valued children, and so should we. And this scripture exalts the children, and so should we. Now, what I want to do is I want to take each one of these verses individually and go through them and look at them and then apply them to our lives. Verse 13, it says, "They brought young children to him." The question is, who are the "they brought the young children to Jesus"? In the context, Jesus is still in the house where he's been teaching his disciples about marriage and divorce. And the "they" there is probably the parents. And again, it's in the masculine in the Greek, so a lot of the fathers are involved. But there could be some mothers probably in the crowd, but primarily dads. And there could be some big sisters. I had four sisters growing up. I was the only boy in my family. Two older sisters, two younger sisters. And maybe some big sisters are involved. And maybe some big brothers are involved. But a point or application I'd like to make here is that we as parents should be doing all we can to bring our children to Jesus. Amen? They brought their children to Jesus. I can't think of a better thing for us as parents to do than to bring our children to Jesus. A number one goal for us as parents is to do just that. Bring our children to Jesus. That's our number one goal. Not just to get them through college, not just to buy them shoes, not just to put them in a nice car, not just to see them married someday, but to bring them to Jesus Christ. Not just to make sure they're athletes or sports heroes, not that they know ballet or know how to play football, but that they come to Jesus Christ. And dads, you should lead the way. Dads are too often derelict in this area. "Well, you know, religion's for mom. I'm busy watching football. I'll teach them how to play baseball. You teach them how to read the Bible." Uh-uh. They, that is the dads, brought them to Jesus. Now, how do we do this? Let me give you a couple practical tips on how to bring your kids to Jesus. Pray for them. What could be more important for mom and dad than to spend time together praying for their children? What a novel idea, right, mom and dad? You could clap if you want. Go ahead. Sometimes parents will say, "Well, I don't know what to pray with my wife. I get together and pray. Well, what do I pray with? Pray for your kids, knucklehead." Yeah, that's a good idea. Pray for your kids. Put them on the top of your prayer list. And the number one thing you pray for is that they get saved. As they come to know Jesus Christ. They get born again. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. That they love and serve Jesus Christ. That we want our kids to be serving the Lord. Amen? So spend time praying for your kids. Second thing you need to do is teach them about the Lord. Get the Bible in Picture for Little Eyes by Kenneth Taylor. We wore out many of those books in our home. And begin at a very young age. And again, dads, be engaged, teaching your children about the things of God. And thirdly, live exemplary in the home. Live exemplary in the home. It doesn't do you any good to pray for your kids, to teach your kids, and then to live hypocritically in the home. You can't send them to church and then live inconsistently in the home. You can't be living a hypocritical life, can't be living in duplicity and hypocrisy, sending them off to church and expect them one day to follow Jesus Christ. So pray for them, teach them the ways of the Lord, and then live an exemplary life. Church is also a key element in seeing your kids come to Christ. Being involved in a healthy church, being plugged into a healthy church, making church and church involvement a high priority, not letting other things get in the way of being in fellowship and being committed to a church. Now in verse 13, why did the disciples rebuke these parents as they brought their children to Jesus? This is kind of a smooth move disciples thing here. Had they forgotten that Jesus said, it would be better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and for you to be thrown into the midst of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to be offended? Jesus just taught that a few verses back. And now these parents are trying to bring their kids to Jesus, and they go, no, you can't do that. Now, it's possible, to their credit, that they realized Jesus was occupied with other things. He was on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And they were probably trying to protect him and shelter him from his mission of the cross. But it's also possible that they felt the children were insignificant. May God help us as the church when we begin to feel the children are insignificant. As a church, this church, we need to understand children are important. We need to place high importance on children's ministry, on evangelism to children, on reaching children, on ministering to children, on pouring resources into children, on praying for children. Amen. We need to do all we can. They're not the church of the next generation. They're the church of this generation. And Christianity is only in danger of one generation dying out if we don't reach our children. San Bernardino, where I grew up and I pastored, you know, I pastored for 39 years a church in a town where I grew up. I grew up in the town that I pastored for. There's a little tiny, kind of little hole-in-the-wall building on a little kind of rundown part of town where I was a little 8-year-old boy, went to church, in a little Pentecostal church where I walked down an aisle on a Sunday morning when I was 8 years old and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. A church about 30 people. And I wonder sometimes what people must have thought when this little 8-year-old boy, this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy, Johnny Miller, walked down this aisle at 8 years old and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I wonder if they would have thought, man, you know, that's just a little boy, no significance. If they could have seen all these years later how God would use that little boy to preach the gospel and all the people that would come to Christ through that one little boy that came to Jesus Christ. What if someone had pushed me aside or someone had gotten in the way or hindered me from coming to Christ? Let's realize how important children are in coming to Christ. That's what this passage is teaching us. This is in the Bible. This isn't insignificant. Jesus said, don't forbid them from coming to me. Let them come to me and forbid them not. These disciples were doing something that I want you to see in verse 14 made Jesus actually very indignant. But when Jesus saw it, verse 14, when Jesus saw them hindering these parents from bringing their children to Jesus, he was much displeased. Now, I'm reading from the King James translation. The Greek would be better translated indignant. The word much displeased literally is moved with indignation. The word conveys the idea of deep feeling of pain. All Greek scholars admit this is only found in this one instance in all of the New Testament in describing this emotion that Jesus felt. Interesting. The only place in the entire Bible describing this one emotion that our Lord felt. It is significant. Jesus felt deep indignation here. Take it to heart. Jesus felt deep indignation and pain when these children were turned away. And he gave two commandments. Allow the children to come to me, verse 14, and stop hindering them from coming to me? And then verse 14, he gave the reason or the rationale. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Two commands and the reason or the rationale behind it. The kingdom of God belongs to these. Now the question is, what is the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of here? Is he talking about when you die and you go to heaven? No. He's talking about the sphere, the spiritual kingdom that we enter into the moment we are saved or born again. It's not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, before you are born again, you live in the kingdom of Satan. You live in the kingdom of this world. But when you're born again, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're translated from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual realm. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of love and joy and peace. So it's a kingdom that we enter into right now, of which Christ is the King, when we surrender and submit our lives to Him and we enjoy the benefits of living with Christ as the King of our lives right here and now. He's not talking about a future kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom right here, right now. By the way, any one of us can enter into that kingdom right now. And he's going to tell us how to enter that kingdom in humble, dependent, childlike faith. It's the only way to enter into that kingdom. But he tells us here that that kingdom belongs to such as little children. So don't hinder them from coming to me. Jesus says, forbid them not, verse 14. And he gives us that double negative. Don't forbid them. Parents, are you by your bad example hindering children from coming to Christ? Are you living in hypocrisy and duplicity? You bring them to church, but live like the devil during the week. Kids are quite observant, aren't they? Phone rings. Child answers the phone. Mom, it's the bill collector. He wants to talk to you. Tell him Mommy's not home. But you are, Mommy. You're standing right there. Tell him Mommy's not home. But Mommy, I just learned in Sunday school, thou shalt not lie. Don't you hate it when you're busted by your kids? Kids are so brutally honest. Pick a little kid up, he looks right at you. You have such a big nose. I feel like slapping the little brat, you know? They're so brutally honest, you know. It's like the little boy that said to his mom, Mom, why do all the idiots come out when Dad drives? It's weird. When Mom drives, there's no idiots on the road. The idiots are only road when Dad's driving. It's like little, what we call white lies, you know. We go to church on Sunday. We tell, you know, our kids, tell them Mommy's not home. You know, that's not true. And kids pick up on that. That's inconsistent. We need to live consistently. Don't do that. Be consistent. What a greater way to stumble and hurt or wound a child and forbid them from coming to Christ than divorce. Now, I realize, and I don't want to hurt anyone or wound anyone, but, and this is the last time I'm going to use the word divorce for a long time, but in the context of what we've been studying recently, I must make this application. Children suffer from divorce, even adult children. When Jesus said, forbid them not from coming to me, there are a lot of kids that won't come to church and won't come to Christ because parents were unwilling to repent and soften their heart and stay together in a marriage. You might say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's old fuddy-duddy, and that, you know, something that did in generations ago. What is so unbiblical and so unscriptural and so wrong of staying committed to your marriage for your children? Is there something wrong with that? Pray tell me, is there something wrong with that? Of repenting and getting your act together for the sake of that you love your kids? Do your children a favor. Love your wife. Love your husband. Get your marriage together for the blessing of your children. If you want to bless your kids, if you want your kids to be blessed, give them the blessing of a healthy, strong marriage. Be committed to your marriage for the sake of your children. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't fear God and want to obey God and have a love for your husband and wife, but it'll bless you, it'll be obedient to God, it'll bless your marriage, and your kids will be the beneficiaries of it. And your grandkids and others will be a blessed because of it. Jesus had forbid them not from coming to me. Jesus loves children, so should we. So many miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospels were performed on or with children. In John 4, there was a healing of the nobleman's son. In Luke 7, there was the widow's son of Nain. In Mark chapter 5, we read the story of the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter. In Mark chapter 9, there was the demon-possessed boy. And then there was the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and the multiplying to feed the 5,000. The famous children author George MacDonald said he doubted a man's Christianity if there always weren't children around his door playing. The reason we should not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children can know at a very young age Jesus Christ as their Savior. The famous American evangelist D.L. Moody one time came back after street witnessing, and he said that he's had 2.5 converts. Someone said, oh, 2 adults and a child. He said, no, 2 children and an adult. He said, an adult only has half their life left to live for Christ. The children have all of their life left to still live for Jesus Christ. So we need to live a whole life of children living their lives for Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 15 and 16 in closing, Jesus said, verily or truly I say unto you, the kingdom of God, he says, verily or truly I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then Jesus, this beautiful picture, verse 16, took them up into his arms. And in the Greek, it's actually he folded them up into his arms. And I just picture the kids climbing in his lap and he's wrapping his arms around them. And in the Greek, it's actually he fervently blessed them. He just fervently began to pray for them and he blessed them. Now, there's no indication that he baptized them. There's no indication that he saved them. I don't believe the Bible teaches that we should baptize babies or infants. The word children here would indicate they came from the time they were babies up to about 12 years of age. But Jesus loved them. He put his hands on them, and he fervently blesses them. Jesus is telling us in verse 15 how we enter the kingdom of God, how we can have God's rule over our lives. This is basic, elementary stuff, but so very important. And it is not by good works. Jesus does not in this passage say, you must work to enter the kingdom of God. You must live a good life to enter the kingdom of God. You must be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. You must go to church to enter the kingdom of God. He says, you must become as a child to come into the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean by that? You must receive the kingdom as a child. 2 key words, receiving and as a child. The kingdom of God is received as a child. Are not children great at receiving gifts? And are not adults so proud and cool that they're kind of makes it hard to receive gifts? Christmas is a good example. Christmas without kids is a bummer, right? You ever have Christmas with a bunch of adults? It's boring. They sleep late. They don't open their gifts. They just sit around, drink coffee, look at their parents. Yeah, there they are over there. I guess we should open them, you know. Boring. You know, they don't get excited. Kids open gifts that aren't even theirs. It's like, hey, wait a minute, that's not your gift. I don't care. It's cool. I'm ripping into them, you know. Open it. Can I open that one? Can I open that one? You know, they're just ripping into them. Anything that has wrapping looks like they just love to open presents. Kids just open anything. You give them a sucker, they don't ask questions. They just rip it up, stick it in, start sucking on it. You give a sucker to an adult, I don't know. What flavor is it? Sure it isn't poison? How much you want for it? You know, I mean, kids just receive at Christmas time, and they just love to rip into gifts. They love presents. They just love to go from one to another and open them up. And it's just the nature of a child to receive gifts, and they're so receptive as a child. Jesus uses in this verse an emphatic negative. He shall not enter therein. Every child, regardless of race, color, culture, comes into the world absolutely, completely, and totally helpless. What Jesus is saying is that we have to become to the kingdom in helpless dependence. He's not using a child as an image of innocence. He's using a child as an image of helpless dependence. As adults, we have so much to hinder us, our pride and self-righteousness. But as a child comes in helpless dependence, you ever seen a newborn? When they are born, they come into the world absolutely, helplessly dependent, right? They're not born with a wristwatch. They don't have a wallet. They don't have any credit cards. They don't come out with a cell phone. They don't have it all together. Hey, what's happening, Dad? Good to meet you. What's up? You know, they don't have anything. You just leave them laying there. They need everything. They need everything. They need to be taken care of in every aspect of their life. This, listen carefully, is how every individual must come into the kingdom of God in utter helpless dependence. You must come with your hands completely empty. The book of Job, it says, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return from whence I came. When you come to God, you come empty-handed, and you just take what God gives you. Salvation is a free gift. You don't come and offer your goodness or your righteousness or your good works. You come as a sinner. You bring your unrighteousness, you bring your sin, and he gives you the righteousness of Christ. And you come by faith, and you receive by faith what God gives to you as a free gift. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives to you salvation as a gift. The only thing standing in the way is your foolish pride. You must come humbly, brokenly, and dependently as a little child. We have to teach children not to trust strangers, because children are so trusting. But that's how you must come to God, trusting him. You must come to him and trust him to save you. You can't save yourself. And once you come to God as a child for salvation, then you trust him for all the needs in your life. He's your Abba Father. You know, that's the cool thing about little kids. They trust their parents, right? You ever have your five-year-old come into the living room, real worried look on his face, Dad,
I need to talk to you. I'm really concerned about the mortgage. I think our interest rate is way too high. I think we ought to refinance. And tomorrow as we drive to church, I'm really concerned, do you know how to get there? You sure you've got your GPS working and know how to get there and you're not going to get lost? Or you put your little guy, you get your toddler, put him in the car seat, you put him in the back car seat, and you ever taken off on a long trip with little toddlers in the back? Do they ever worried about, do you make a wrong turn? I mean, husband and wife are arguing about stuff like that, right? You know, freaking out. Wife's got the map out. Husband's freaking out. You're worried about, are you lost? You know where you're going. Little kids in the back seat just, you know, I want to watch a video, you know. They don't worry about that stuff. Kids are in the back seat. They don't realize you're in the wrong state even. You don't know where the heck you're going. They're just riding in their car seat. Everything's cool. It's just, you know, and would to God that we had that same kind of childlike trust and faith in God, that we just trusted in the Lord. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. For your Father knows those you have need of those things. He'll take care of all of them. That you can trust him. You can rely upon him. That he'll take care of all of your needs. What a blessing that is. When a child is hurt, where does a child run? To mom and dad, right? In a time of need, we need to run to the Lord. And then this beautiful picture is Jesus takes them up in his arms, verse 16, and he caresses them, and he begins to fervently bless them. As a parent, I want Jesus to take my children in his arms, but Jesus wants to take you up in his arms today. But you must come to him as a child in simple trust. It's interesting that a child need not become an adult before he comes to Christ, but an adult must become as a child to enter the kingdom. Humble, helpless, dependent. The question is today, will you come? We sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Have you come to Jesus Christ in humble, childlike dependence and received the gift of salvation that he wants to give you? He's holding it out to you today. Don't let your pride and your self-righteousness get in the way. Receive today the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to suffer and die on a cruel cross for our sins. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved us so much that you came and suffered and died that we might be forgiven and free, that you want to give us salvation as a free gift. And Lord, I pray if there are any that are here this morning that have never accepted that simple gift of salvation, how marvelous and how wonderful that you want to give it to us as a free gift. Lord, don't let our foolish pride, our ego, our self-righteousness get in the way. Let us, even as adults, come as children and humble ourselves. Lord, have grown men, grown women, moms, dads, may they come humbly, brokenly, contritely, Lord, today. You said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Lord, you said that if we are weary and heavy laden, we could come to you and find rest. You know, if you're here today, you're not here by accident. God has brought you here to hear this message. He loves you. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to be your Father in heaven. He wants to forgive all of your sins. He wants to supply all of your needs. He wants to be your Father in heaven and take care of you as his child. But you must come to him humbly and dependently and reach out by faith and receive what only he can give. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, but you must receive it by faith. You must come as a little child.